Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Beautiful scripture, beautifully read, Ava. Thank you so much. These are such appropriate verses today, Labor Day weekend, as we look at work, this idea of, what is the right attitude to have for work? This passage affirms that work's a calling from God, that it tells us that work has value and that all work is not just working for my earthly boss, but I'm working for my God. It shows me that God sees what I do 24/7 and he cares. And I'm accountable for what I do and how I do it. And then she reads that there's a promise of a reward. It's an inheritance as we serve the Lord. So welcome to our last topic of our Base Camp series. All summer long, we've been looking at essential tools for the journey. Essential tools that help us grow in our faith, tools that we need until Christ comes again. We've looked at tools such as scripture and prayer, faith and trust, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, living in community with other believers, finding God's will, and finally today, another essential tool for Christians is to look at this thing that we call work. We've got some hats here to look at that maybe represent different kinds of work. I mean, who wouldn't always want to put on a fireman's hat? You look at that. Oh, man, you can't help but look strong in this hat. Here's another hat. Okay, that one's pretty easy. That's construction. Here's something. I don't know. What kind of work? I can't hear a thing when I do that. What kind of workers would use a hat? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Not pastors. We don't do that. We won't go there. And this one, I have no idea what kind of work you would do with a hat like that. I don't know. Dancer? I don't know. Party planner? Carnival barker? I don't know. Anyway, whether your occupation is inside the home as a stay-at-home parent, whether it's outside the home and you are working for a company, whether you are a full-time student, whether you are retired from your day job and your work is really volunteering, God makes it clear that work is necessary and it is valuable to Him, and He uses us and grows us through this thing called work. In the history of most civilizations, this idea of work was considered to be something to be avoided. Only the poor, only the disadvantaged people work. Respected people shouldn't have to work. And we have many reasons to thank the Protestant reformers back in the 1500s when they put Scripture back into the center of faith. But one of the things that our Protestant reformers are known for is something we call the Protestant work ethic. And they taught us from Scripture that society had been wrong about work, that work was a higher calling. They taught that work was God's will for everyone. It wasn't a curse. It wasn't a punishment. And no one was above or below work. They taught that work, no matter what it was, whether you're scraping, roadkill off the highway or performing brain surgery, all work before God was valued and should be given dignity. And they taught that God wants us to be honest and diligent and invest our profits and not waste profits, and that Christians should be the tip of the spear when it comes to investing profits into good. Good that will change the world. Our work matters to God. And some of our jobs are messy. Some are clean. Some are high stress. Some are low stress. Have you ever wondered what people consider to be the hardest jobs? And you may say, well, mine, whatever mine is the hardest. So I did a little research and, that's a little bit of an overstatement. I just Googled what are the hardest jobs. I wouldn't call that research. Anyway, here's some that I saw. Oil rig out there, roughnecks. Here's another one. Crabbing on the high seas. Yeah, that's a hard one. Then here's the next one, firefighter. some of the hardest jobs that we have. And you're looking at that and you're saying, well, they've never worked at my office. Or I'm a stay-at-home mom, and those roughnecks, I'd like to trade position with them. I'd like to see how they would do in my home every day. Or fighting fires, I have to fight a fire every day in my office. These guys only have to fight a fire maybe once a month. You know, what are they complaining about? Or, you know, crab fishing, you know, I'm in sales. I got to fish every day. If I don't catch anything, I don't eat. So to some of us, work equals curse. You hate your jobs. You're looking at the clock and you're counting down the hours to when you can get off. And no doubt some very important words in your vocabulary is, thank God it's Friday. And have you ever said, though, after a long, relaxing weekend, have you ever woke up Sunday morning and said, thank God it's Monday? And I hope after we get through this talk today that some of you would be more inclined, because you would see how your work is connected to God's work. And you can wake up with great hope and great exhilaration that it's Monday. I can be part of something that God cares about. So why does work often feel like a curse? Well, it often feels like a curse because there is a curse. The curse was that sin entered into the garden, filled paradise with weeds and thorns, filled innocent hearts with guilt and shame and conflict. Sin took root on earth, and it took root in Adam's heart and was passed down then to every succeeding generation. And the curse entered our world, how? Through Adam's disobedience to God. And when that happened, immediately work became difficult. Immediately work became distorted. Immediately work became disillusioning. The scripture says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. To Adam, he said, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Meaning, because of your sin of disobedience, here's the byproduct of that. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So because of sin, God curses the ground. This curse fundamentally changes the nature and the context of human work. As fast as we can read these scriptures today, the entire landscape was transformed from this perfect fruit-picking, bluebird on your shoulder, whistle while you work kind of environment in paradise to crab fishing on the high seas. Just immediately, from invigorating, inspiring work to now needing ibuprofen and icy hots. It just changed. Adam immediately felt the weariness of his work, and he felt it like a huge weight, a weight that human beings were not originally designed to bear. And today, work continues to be what it's not supposed to be. Work remains hard and sweaty and frustrating, and our technologies and our economy and our corporations and our government institutions all reflect our broken values, all reflect this broken system. So how do people view their own work because of the fall? And maybe you can view it one of two ways. Either it's this idea of working really is no big deal. And as a result of that, there can be a danger of becoming a sloth, laziness. Or they can see work as too big a deal. And that's the danger of workaholism. And maybe seeing this idea of work being too big a deal hits a nerve with some of us who live here on the peninsula. Has your work become the center of your identity? Do you try to draw your very life from your job, your career, your successes and the recognition that comes with those successes. But we know from God's word, and one verse that just hit me this week was Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, where the scripture says that if we do this, we're continuing to draw water from cisterns that are broken, that don't satisfy our thirst. And we do that instead of drawing water from the living water that satisfies, from God himself. So as believers, we have this challenge because we are to dignify and affirm the value of work on one hand, but at the same time understand that our work will never bear the weight of our deepest hopes and longings. Work is good, and it needs to remain in its proper place so it doesn't become an idol. If we don't get a handle on this, we're going to be like Solomon at what he went through and invested so much of his life in, as he writes about in Ecclesiastes. He went on this journey where his mad pursuit was personal power and pleasure and material comforts, and it led him to realize years later that what he was chasing after was all in vain. Solomon said after these unsuccessful attempts to work his way into this, you know, place of peace and harmony, he said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. He said, "So I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me." And he continues in verse 22 and 23. He says, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. So Solomon was a long way from saying TGIM. And when, and sadly, most of us get to that point and we figure out what Solomon figured out, instead of running to God, we run towards cynicism. And we become cynical about work. There's an older TV show called The Office, which I have to admit is just hilarious to watch. And then there's a comic strip, you know, Dilbert. And both of those are quite telling. They're popular because they're funny and they're great commentaries on the meaninglessness of work. People get it. The system is broken. But now listen to what Solomon says in the next chapter, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. "I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God." So Solomon is saying there is a reason to say TGIM, and that reason is God. So work can be hard because of the curse, but work can also be satisfying because it is a gift from God. I mean, can't we see that really when we think of our lives? There's times when I come home from work and I sound like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. And then there's other times when I come home from work and I sound like Tigger in Winnie the Pooh. There is that curse and then there's that exhilaration. And it will never be right, it will never be fully right until Christ comes again and restores all things. So let's go back and look at that. So we're going to go back even farther, earlier than Genesis 3, before the fall. And what do we see? We see in the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So the first glimpse we get of God as he reveals himself to us is he's doing what? He's creating, he's working, he's designing, he's engineering, he's inventing, he's sculpting, he's shaping our world. The Lord God Almighty is a worker. We jump down to verse 27 of Genesis 1. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created male, female, all us in his image. And we know from verse 28, the next verse, that God then created us and assigned us this task to exercise dominion over all that God created. In other words, we were made to work. It's in our bones. It's in our DNA. What we do matters. What we do is central to our role as the image bearer of God. And that's why when some of us struggle and we walk alongside people in our church family who are going through unemployment issues, unemployment or underemployment, it hurts them so much because they're created in the image of God to be a worker and be involved in productive work. We'll pick it up in chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So we see this rhythm of work and rest modeled for us by God. And we can also look deeper at the Hebrew word for work there. It's melakah. And it's used as the word for ordinary human labor. This Christian God, the creator of all, who is the over heaven and earth, describes himself as a worker with the ordinary word for work. That same ordinary word you and I would use to describe our work. We are workers. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to melakah, to work it and take care of it. So here now we have the first glimpse of humans, and what are they doing? They're working. They're cultivating. Adam has this glorious work assignment to create a place for humans to flourish in the presence of God. Well, how's that for a job description? This idea of working and caring for the earth means that Adam was to work the earth to create shalom, to create peace for himself, for his family, for his descendants. So before the curse, when Monday morning came around, Adam jumped out of the bed and said, "I get to make shalom today." So if any of us are going to be able to jump out of bed and say TGIM when we get out up on Monday morning, or guess this week on Tuesday morning, we need to understand how our work today connects with how God continues to work today. So that raises a question for us here. How does God work today? First of all, he provides. He's a provider. I love Psalm 104. The psalmist writes, "He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil that makes their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts." And one of a regular thing that Julie and I like to do on Saturday morning is we go to the San Mateo Farmer's Market. And we know when we're walking home from that farmer's market after those Saturday trips, we know without a shadow of a doubt that God provides. But in God's design, we are to participate in his ongoing providing for the world that he does through his own work. When I think about the whole deal with the farmer's market, God uses human workers like farmers and pickers and botanists and truck drivers to get me my peaches on Saturday morning. That's all part of this cultural mandate for the Christian and how we're to view work. We're to love and serve our neighbors through our daily work that participates in God's ongoing provision for his creation. The Jewish Talmud, which is a commentary on the first five books of the Bible, contains a riddle. Why didn't God create a bread tree if he meant for man to live on bread? Because God prefers to partner with us and offer us grain and then invite us to buy a field and plant the seed. And he prefers us to till the soil, and he sends sunshine and rain, and we become creative partners in creating that bread. And it goes further. This idea of providing also is maintaining and preserving. Some of us work in jobs that if they didn't exist, chaos would break out. Some of us are building inspectors. Some of us are janitors who provide, you know, for our public health and keep things clean and up to standards. Some of us build refrigerators and air conditioners to preserve our food and keep us comfortable. Some of us are auto mechanics. Some of us are builders who provide places for us to live. Some of us create products that create good jobs, that employ people, that and it provides for their families. Some of us are teachers who provide an education. And I want all of us to receive this challenge that as an employee or as an employer or as a student, how does our work reflect us partnering with God to provide? When we can make that connection that we're partnering with God, we are more likely to wake up Monday morning and say, TGIM. Not only does God provide, he also protects. He's a protector. So we should understand that God is at work today restraining evil. And I know for some of us this is very hard to grasp when we look at the horrors around us, the sufferings, the tragedies, the abuse, the warfare that's in our world today. But know that life would be immeasurably worse if God, because he is kind, because he is patient, he is holding back his wrath. He is putting limits on how much evil can torment his creation. And so some of us partner with God, and we can identify that we are partnering and helping restrain evil. Maybe some of us here work as police officers. We work as judges. We work as prison guards. Some of us are placed in companies and given influence to sway their companies away from practices that are ethically wrong. When we participate in God's restraining work, our work matters. So the challenge is to use whatever position you have been given to stand for goodness and justice and mercy and morality. And if you make that connection, that role within your job, you can say TGIM when you wake up in the morning. And finally, he restores. And if we look at the work of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and we will in a moment in detail as we go to communion together, but his work was a grand mission to renew all things. The great gospel story has four chapters. It has creation, fall, redemption, and future fulfillment. That his perfect kingdom shall be fully established on earth once again because of Christ. And when we think about this, it reminds me of the song that we sing, the song at Christmas. Jesus comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. So he's actively using his church to push back against the world's corruption, to alleviate suffering, to bring healing, to bring reconciliation. Some of us work in biotech companies. Companies that push back against suffering by bringing to market drugs that heal and restore. Some of us are counselors who bring people from mental suffering to mental wholeness. Some of us invest and revitalize poor areas to increase the quality of life. Some of us design new products that are protecting the environment from further destruction, all while protecting the sanctity of human life, those that are made in God's image. And some of us work as medical doctors and nurses to touch and heal and minister compassion to those who are sick. If you are involved in restoring people and restoring the earth, you are close to what God is about. You are close to what He values. And you can wake up in the morning and say, TGIM. As Christians, we are to connect our work to God's work in the world. And I know some of you are thinking right now, hey, Dan, that's really easy for you to say up there. I mean, you work for a church. You know, you get paid to study the Bible, and then all the rest of the time, what you do is you go to Starbucks and meet people for coffee. I work at Facebook. It's different. And I want you to think, if that's where you're at, maybe just here's another little illustration that might help. How it's not just about how work itself matters, but it's the way that work gets done that matters to God. And I want to use for an example, I want you to think about an ordinary rug. And I believe that rugs matter to God. That rugs are good for human beings. They keep us off the floor, so we're cleaner. Rugs can be very beautiful, and they can provide aesthetic pleasure as a work of art. Rugs make the floors softer, so it's easier for dads to roll around on the floor and wrestle with their kids. Rugs help employees who have to stand in one place on concrete because it helps their feet and their backs so they won't ache as much. So rugs are good, and the act of making rugs needs to be good. God just doesn't care about the quality of the rug, but He cares about if it's good for human society and how it's made. Because in some parts of the world, rugs are made in a very bad way. In some parts of the world, rugs are made with child bonded labor. So there's an injustice in this rug making industry, as we can identify injustices in all kinds of industries. So it is appropriate, not only as we think through our Christian lenses and we view how the world is through Christ's eyes, but we need to think about how rugs get made. In other words, another way to integrate our faith and work is how can we contribute to the culture of our own companies and workplaces so they become places of justice, of peace, of beauty, of community, places where human beings can flourish, places of shalom. Jerry Brashears, the head of the theology department at Western Seminary, said this: work is the gracious expression of Yahweh's creative energy in service to others, is to create shalom. For it is by grace you have been saved, Paul says, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by our God who worked on our behalf to use His creative energies, His sacrifice, His sweat, His blood, and ultimately gave up His life to create for us peace and shalom with Him. But if we stop at verse 9, we make a mistake, because in the original language, verses 8 and 9 and 10, there's no break between the two. And 10 goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So because of God's work, we've been placed into a position. We have been restored. We have been recreated to get back to the beautiful creative work of providing, protecting, and restoring through Jesus Christ. So on this Sunday, family worship, it's right to think about how our work connects with God. And I want to just at this moment take an opportunity to introduce to you someone that's very special around here at CPC. Her name is Erica Rice. Erica, are you in here? Good, good. Glad you made it. I always wondered, did she get back in here or is she still busy with our infant toddlers through preschool? That is the ministry that Erica has been called to at CPC. And you've been on staff here bringing shalom to these little ones and protecting the most vulnerable among us since July, right?
Yep.
So we just want to get to know you for a minute.
Cool. And
I'd love for you to introduce yourself to Erica after the service is over.
Please.
So let's start out this way. Tell us three things about you that you would like us to know.
Okay. One is I'm part of a big family. My mom is one of eight, so I have like 30-plus cousins and aunties and uncles and second cousins. And yeah, part of a big family, that's one. Two is I'm a huge sports fan. I can't play sports, but I like to watch sports. I like the Sharks and the Giants, unfortunately. The Giants and the Warriors, of course. Third is I love Disney. Anything Disney. If you want to go to Disneyland, I will go with you.
You are there.
Anytime you want. Yeah. Call me, text me, yeah. I will go with you. I'll be there.
It's shalom for you, right?
Yes.
Disneyland. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. So as you've taken this calling from God and you look at your work and connecting to God's work here, what are some things that excite you about your role? Things that cause you on Monday morning to get up and go, thank God it's Monday.
Yeah. I mean, I mentioned this before, everything, but specifically, I like to see these aha moments with kids. It's those moments where maybe you're giving them a lesson, you're talking to them, and they're kind of staring at you, kind of nodding, and then it's those days where it clicks, and you can tell in their face, they're understanding what you're saying. They're getting now that they are created by God, and that's good, and God created everything. So it's those moments where things click in their heads that just makes it all worthwhile.
Awesome. So how can we pray for you? Maybe something personally as well as your work here. How can we pray?
Definitely. Personally, I'm finishing up my bachelor's in psychology, so pray for me for that, for schooling, and for work-wise, just for our kiddos, for their hearts and the hearts of our volunteers, and for hearts of those that maybe want to be volunteers but they're not sure yet, that God would just stir in their hearts that they would want to love on our littles.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Great. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Erica.
Thank you.
We're so glad to have you here. So we're going to finish up here on two lies. Two lies that we can believe about work, and we got to get those lies out of our head. The first lie comes from outside the church, and it's this. Our work is a means to an end. We need to change our thinking about this. We're not to wake up Monday morning and think that we're going to work to make money to pay bills, to get stuff, and think about, well, if I work now so I can get off sooner so I can go play somewhere. Work is a means to an end. It just doesn't work, as Solomon told us, because the end is money, fame, success, tiredness, whatever. Buying pleasure is a vacation. And this comes to us and it's a lie. And the truth is that God called us to live to work. We were made by God to work. We were made by God to create shalom, to make the world a place for humans to thrive and discover God's presence. The second is this. Our work separates into sacred and secular. That's a lie. That comes from inside the church. It's what a lot of us think, that when we think there's this great divide, that certain work is more spiritual than other kinds of work, and certain work matters to God more than other work. And this idea of maybe working in a church or working maybe within a nonprofit matters more to God. That's not true. All work is spiritual. All life is spiritual. We should not compartmentalize, is what I'm trying to say, our lives into spiritual and secular. You know, well, we'll walk up to somebody and we'll say, how are you doing spiritually? You know, and we hear things, you know, of what people are saying. And then do you ever follow that up with a question? Well, how are you doing secularly? You know, it just doesn't work, does it? We're all one. We have this life. All is spiritual. God is calling us to work, and he's calling you to connect with what he is doing on this earth. And it's likely God is calling you to connect with work out there, and that your work is an essential tool for the journey. And may I be so bold as to say, your work is part of your worship. He wants you to go out there, and he wants to be with you every minute of the day. He wants to open your eyes. He wants all your life to matter, because all life is spiritual. And he wants you to wake up tomorrow morning and put on whatever hat that you call your work to be a part of advancing his glorious work on earth. And he wants one more thing. He wants you to wake up and put on that hat and say, thank God it's Monday. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example you are. We thank you for the amount of teaching you give us on this subject, that you equip us in this area that you call much of our time on earth to be involved in. And I pray, Lord, that you would just fill each of us with your Spirit in such a way today that we would understand and that we would be encouraged and that we would be obedient to your calling and that we would see our work the way you see our work. And we would be about the big issues that matter to you, no matter how small we may think our job is. May we see your kingdom lived out in that. In Jesus' name, amen.